Good morning, Mount Gilead. Always enjoy getting to preach to you. I'm very grateful for a pastor who gives me that opportunity. Have many friends in student ministry, and that's not always the case. Pastors are stingy over their pulpit, as they should be, but I'm grateful that I get to speak to you all this morning. It's very exciting. This morning, the purpose is going to be twofold. First, I want to just share some things. It'll be woven throughout the sermon, but I want to share some things that God has been doing in our student ministry. Some numbers, some statistics, some pretty encouraging sight to see all these young people. Pretty cool to think that anytime we do an event this year, we'll have over 20 seniors there. That our senior class is one of our largest classes, and most people that's not the case. A lot of times you see a trend that the older a student gets, the less engaged they are. And then that carries true, and that's why you hear the stats all the time about students who go off to school and then they never stay in the church. But the students who leave the church are probably never part of the church. The students that stay in church are engaged and they worship with their families and their family served, and they all serve together. Those students stay in the church. And that's why we probably have a greater retention rate with a lot of the students in Mount Gilead, because we have families that are involved. So it's exciting to see all that. I'll share some numbers and some things that we've been able to do. But also want to encourage you and challenge you and realize that we're all called to this mission that we believe we're part of in our student ministry, but a mission that we believe that God has given us in the church. So we're going to look at the Great Commission. The title of today's message is Live Sent. Like a good pastor, I've included a subtitle, From Our Neighbors to the Nations. So we're going to talk about that today, what it means to be sent, to live in a life that is sent. This is a text that we're going to look at in the Great Commission. If you want to go ahead and flip there, you can. We'll be in Matthew chapter 28. We'll read it in just a few moments. But Matthew 28, we're going to look at verses 18 through 20 here in a little bit. This is a text that has really greatly shaped the life of Danielle and I. The seminary where I study considers themselves to be a Great Commission seminary, and even has adapted the motto that every classroom is a Great Commission classroom. That really, you can't separate any part of our faith from the mission that God has given us. So this is something that we seek to live out as a family on mission. One of reaching our neighbors, our family, and of course go around the world together with the gospel. It's something we want our students to do. It's the type of ministry we want to see. I believe it's the place that we're trying to take Mount Gilead. We're certainly on mission, and that has increased the past couple of years, and I think that's only going to continue to increase. I've talked at length about these subjects with Brother Bradley and others in the church, and we know this is the direction that we are headed, and it's excited to be a part of that. I think one of the best ways that I can introduce our talk today, our sermon today, before we get to the scripture, is try to frame our discussion by explaining what I believe the majority of us would think without realizing it, unless we've been called on it or really stopped to think through this. A lot of us will sometimes we're not careful, and we'll create a false dichotomy, a false separation between the sacred and the secular. And so what happens, especially in our culture, is we try to make some things holy and some things not. Now, that's not to say that there, obviously sin is not holy. It's not to say that everything is of the Lord. I'm not saying that at all. However, I think sometimes we make too great of a distinction between where the gospel applies to our lives and where it doesn't. And that's the dichotomy I'm talking about today. Our culture, it's evident because we talk about in America, separation of church and state. But if you're a believer, it's kind of like, I can't do that. There's nothing I can separate in my life apart from my faith in Jesus Christ. It changes everything that I do. So for us, and I don't just mean voting. Now, we should vote well as Christians, but I mean work. Like, don't just show up to the polls with the gospel, but show up on Monday morning to your office with the gospel. Go to your neighbor with the gospel. And that's what we want to talk about today. So sometimes what we wouldn't agree to on paper, but the way we actually practically live out, is we compartmentalize our faith. And we choose it to apply it to the things where we want it to apply, but we don't want to apply it to the areas that might be a little more difficult. It may mean that we have to change the way we live, or we're a little uncomfortable. That's what we've been trying to encourage our students to do. Because when you're uncomfortable, that's when you grow. I don't believe this is taught in Scripture, this false dichotomy. I believe that we see the Great Commission should change everything that we do. I love what Abraham Kuyper has said. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. There is not a single thing in this world of which Jesus does not have domain. So then the question is there an area of your life in which Jesus does not have domain? So we want to make sure that we're making that connection. That if God is sovereign over everything, certainly he must be sovereign over our lives. And I think the way this has played out in the church is we've unintentionally created this hierarchy of spirituality. All right, so follow with me. Some of you have done this without realizing this. If someone is a full-time overseas missionary, they're like super Jesus. Man, that is like mega status, and you have just reached, I mean, it's like you're close to one of the original disciples if you're living there. But now if you're called to ministry, you're super special. I remember surrendering to the call to ministry, so a lot of friends, even that maybe aren't part of the church world, will call me like I'm their, oh, that's my preacher buddy. I played college baseball, but still in ministry, that's different. Interim pastor on Sunday, college baseball player on Monday, two different worlds. They would call me preacher man. It's like, I understand what you're saying, but it's like, I didn't all of a sudden become something different than you are. This is what God's called me to do. So it's not like I have some extra set of like Spider-Man skills that it's like, you're a preacher, so now you can do all of these things extra good. Not necessarily. I have the gift of teaching, so that's what I'm here to do, to teach. But I'm supposed to look like Jesus, and you are too. There's no difference. I'm not any closer to Jesus because I'm in ministry than someone who's not. The only difference is obedience. Now, if you're a school teacher and that's what God has called you to do, do that for the glory of God, and you're just like Jesus. Good job. If you're a businessman, if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you're a retired person, if you're currently unemployed, wherever God has you, if you're obedient and you're working to become like Jesus, then we're all the same. And so we create this dichotomy of like there's these levels of spirituality. And now there can be levels of obedience, but God determines your calling in life. It's up to you just to be obedient. So that's what we're going to talk about today. How can we all be more obedient? So when I think about numbers, there's a challenge for me, especially being in business, because I get excited about numbers and big numbers make me feel good. But sometimes we can have a lot of people and still not have a lot of success. So I'm not saying that numbers automatically equate to a success. I think success means obedience in the church. So what we want to talk about today is how can we all become more obedient to the Great Commission? So then what is the Great Commission is the question. What is this mission that God has given us to live out? If we are all called equally to the same mission, and the way that's lived out is different, but if we're all called equally to the same mission, then we must ask the question, church, what is our mission? Why are we here? So we're going to look to the Great Commission to see that. I've asked Mary Grace Grigson to come. And she's going to read. So in Matthew 28:18-20, and as Mary Grace comes, I'm going to ask that you would stand to honor the reading of God's word. And then after Mary Grace is done reading, we will pray together.
Okay. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age."
Thank you. And you can kneel or be seated or however you'd like to pray, but please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for creating us with a purpose. So many people wander aimlessly through life, but we realize that you have given us a mission. And so this morning, we're asking for clarity around that mission, that you help us to understand what it is that we've been called to do together, and maybe we can discern how you want us to fulfill that individually. Father, I pray that you would exalt Jesus, that we would look to him. Lord, I pray that you would be present now, that we would worship in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Father, for speaking through your word. Give us ears to hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we walk through this text this morning, we're not going to do as I would normally customarily, verse by verse or word by word or letter by letter. But we're just going to look at three things, three expectations I believe that Jesus would give us through the Great Commission. Three things that I believe Jesus expects us to do if we're all obedient. But before we look at what we're all supposed to be doing, I wanted to be clear. If we had to ask the question, what is our mission? I think it's obvious. The mission of the church is to make disciples. That's what we've all been called to do. So the baseline, the mission above everything else, now how that's fulfilled looks different in every one of your lives. But the mission of the church is to make disciples. That's something you do in your homes, something you do through your workplace, or if we're doing what we'd consider church ministry. But underneath everything that we do, we have one mission, to make disciples. So as we walk through this text, we're going to look at three ways I believe Jesus expects us to do that. The first we're going to see And students, you've heard this before, is that Jesus' last words must be our first work. So as we look at the Great Commission and think about the context, this is the last thing we have recorded in the gospel according to Matthew. There's another place we'll look a little bit later in John. But we realize Jesus has called his disciples together, and these are the last words that he has spoken. It's the last mission that he has given. There are obviously other things that went on in his earthly ministry, but he is leaving. He's saying, I have fulfilled my role. I've been obedient to the Father. And he's essentially saying, now it's your turn. And so this mission that he gives to the disciples is not just to the disciples, but to all of his followers, and that would include us. So the mission to make disciples is the last thing Jesus said. Don't you think, I guess anything Jesus says is important, but most certainly the last thing Jesus said. You've probably seen movie scenes or maybe even experienced something in your own life when you're beside a loved one near the end of their lives. And you probably cherished a very special moment when you got to maybe exchange some words or someone who maybe got saved on their deathbed. You probably cherished some of those last conversations you had with people. Now it's a little different in that Jesus wasn't dead. He is alive. We're grateful for that. But these would be the last words he would give to his disciples. Don't you think they carry some weight? So Jesus' last words must be our first work. I want to share with you a quote by J.D. Greer that I've read the past couple weeks that have just really rocked me. And speaking of Jesus' work for the church, and he's calling this mission. So Greer says this. Hopefully you can read that. Thankfully we have a 90-inch to help with this. Praise God for technology. Greer says, God formed the church for mission. He didn't come up with a mission for his church as much as he formed a church for his mission. Thus, to separate any teaching of Scripture from its context of global mission is to misinterpret it. In other words, you can't teach any text of Scripture properly if you don't teach missions out of it. Any ministry that is not formed in light of the Great Commission is off from the start. Because if a church is not engaging in mission, it really has no point in existing. And I think that hits you right between the eyes. The Lord has given us this mission. And this mission, this Great Commission, understanding of all of Scripture, changes the way we read everything in the Bible. It's not just about us. It's about the global purpose that God is trying to accomplish, that He is accomplishing, that He's asking us to be a part of. So I believe the capital C, the corporate church around the world, is part of the same mission. And then the local church, this local faith family here at Mount Gilead, we're part of this mission. So that means with a quote like this and understanding the Great Commission, we've got to ask, if there's a ministry that exists and it does fulfill the Great Commission, why don't we still do it? If any of you have ever been in business, maybe education for a long time, and there's like a program, you're like, I don't know why in the world we keep doing this. It is pointless. For students, this is called busy work. You're like, my teacher just wants to go take a break, so she's going to make me do these things. She's not even going to grade. Thank you for this. Sometimes you feel this way. You turn in a project at work and it's like, why am I even doing this? It's pointless. It doesn't accomplish our mission. And some businesses that struggle with resources because they're not doing everything under the one mission. And that's the church. We have one mission. And if there is anything that we're doing that is not accomplishing that mission, why are we doing it? Why don't we have that class or that program or this thing if it's not connected to the larger mission? And the same thing should be asked of our lives. If there's an area of our lives that's not connected to the Great Commission, why? Why are we wasting time doing things that don't matter? Now, I'm not saying that only super spiritual things matter. We're going to talk about that. But everything has to be connected to this mission that God has given the church. I love what Spurgeon says. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You know the term missionary is not even in the Bible? I mean, I believe that some people are called to vocational ministry, and I believe that some people are called to be full-time missionaries in a foreign context. But I also believe we're equally called to mission. That every one of us is to fulfill the Great Commission. And we're either living that out, sharing the gospel, and teaching these things, or we're not. And there's no in between. So then let me ask the question, if Jesus' last words must be our first work, then what is yours? How are you doing? What do you think you would consider to be your first work? Maybe you've never stopped to think about it. Have you ever stopped to think, like, what is my most important reason for existing? To make money, to provide for my family, fathers, protect them, provide. Those are all important things. But above all else, our first work must be the Great Commission. So how would you do? So since we're focusing on students, parents, let me ask you this. And this is going to be a scary number if you go and add this up later. But I want you to count up all the dollars you spent on your children the past year. Not on food, that doesn't count. Because you won't have, it'd be negative, I understand. That's why you had no money. All right, but not the grocery bill. But think about extracurricular activities, things you sent them to, sports, music lessons, who knows, all kind of different things, camps, all kind of stuff that you've sent your children to. You probably don't want to add that number up. I understand. My daughter's 2.5, and I'm thrilled for the teenage years. So I know it's probably a big number. Now let's stop and think, how many of those dollars were spent on spiritual things? Now, if we have some families who spend a lot of money, send their students on everything we do. They're here more than I am, and it's awesome. So some of you are probably doing that, but if we're weighing the scale out, that's not to say that you can't be great at baseball and do that for Jesus. I believe you can. You know, Richard's a coach, so he'd be a little upset if I'm saying, man, you need to change careers. Of course, that might be for a different reason, but what we're talking about, we're talking about living out the Great Commission, so it's not about wins and losses. That's okay, right? So, if you're a great athlete, you can be a great athlete. I don't want to call the students out because they get more embarrassed. You could be a great athlete and still do that for the glory of God. So we're not saying always that it has to be either or. But let's think about all this money and time we're spending on those things. And the question is, am I trying to be the greatest athlete or the greatest in the classroom or whatever the case may be, the greatest musician, just for the sole purpose of being the greatest at that? Or is there a greater influence? Is there a greater mission behind all of that? And that should be the Great Commission. Because if you are great in the classroom, if you are an excellent athlete, or musician, or just a great friend, whatever it is that you are, you're going to have influence. And then you've got to determine what you're going to use that influence for. And we would hope it would be the Great Commission. But parents, think about that. Of all the things that you're encouraging your children to do and be involved with and excel at, is it just for the sole purpose because you want them to be great at those things? Or have something to occupy their time or keep them out of trouble? Or are you challenging, hey, have you prayed for any of your teammates? Have you shared the gospel any of the past week? Have we got Wired coming up? Have you invited so-and-so that we know is probably not in church? Some of our families do that. But we stop and think about those things. So let me ask you this question. This is super scary. Ask your children later, what do you think is our first work as a family? Parents, if you have the courage, ask your child, what do you think is most important? What do you think that I want the most from you? Some of them might say a higher ACT score. Or to stop talking in class because I keep getting in trouble. Or whatever. You don't really know. Have we been clear around this mission? That your families, our church knows exactly what's most important to us. Because there's going to be a day when every one of us stand before Jesus. And I don't think that at that moment you're going to wish that your child had a higher ACT score. Or that they were a star athlete or an excellent friend or musician or dancer or whatever it is that they do. I think you're going to want them to be able to answer to God very well. Now, if they had a 36 ACT in hand, that would be great too. But we want to make sure that the first work is the mission that God has given His church. C.T. Studd is someone I've read before, a missionary you may not have heard of. He was a cricket player in Europe. So just trust me when I say that was a big sport. Okay, I'll let some of you demonstrate that later. But cricket is very interesting, and he was a great, great athlete, one of the best. It'd be kind of like someone here maybe be an excellent baseball player, MLB, top notch. Lord called him to the mission field. He left everything, left it all. He said that some people would rather live in the sound of the chapel bell, but I want to build my house outside of the gates of hell. And so he left everything. And he wrote a really awesome poem. It's pretty lengthy, so I'm not going to read the whole poem. But he had one line that he repeats all throughout, and it says this. Only one life, which will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What a humbling reminder this morning. The only thing that lasts in this world is what we do for the Lord. There are two things that last into eternity. God's word and people. You'd be very wise to invest in both of them. So think about how much we invest in all these different things. Now ask myself this. How much am I investing in people? How much time and energy resources am I investing in the word? Because any investment made in a person or in the word is eternal. And some of you business people understand a return on investment. There is no greater return than what you sow in the Lord. And that's not prosperity gospel. All right, the next expectation that we're going to see, other than Jesus' last words being our first work, is that Jesus intends for us to live sent. So when you see in verse 19 of the Great Commission that he's given us this mission, in verse 19 it starts and it says, go therefore. So we know the mission is to make disciples. How do we do that? By going. Go, therefore. There's a couple other places that could be translated maybe a little better to say, as you go. So the idea actually is, we don't have to flip there, but in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending his disciples out just kind of like on a temporary mission. And he's sending them out on this mission, and he says, and as you go, preach. So it's not like our Honduras team. Okay, guys, here we're sending you out, and once you get off of this flight and you take a 47-hour bus ride that takes you 3 miles, then when you get there and you've recovered physically, then that's when you share the gospel. No, Jesus says, as you go. So on the bus, in the airport, and everywhere else you are, as you go. So we don't just tell our students, all right, students, when we're at Wired, you're sharing the gospel. We go on our mission trip every summer, we want you to share the gospel. No, we're saying, as you go, to your neighborhood, in your classroom, to all your sports teams, anything that you're doing, as you go, take the gospel with you. That's what Jesus says, as you go. So in John chapter 20, don't flip there. I'm just going to read one verse. But there's a handful of verses there that a lot of people would consider to be the Great Commission through the eyes of John. So it's John's recording of what's happened when Jesus has been resurrected and he's come to the disciples. So they're very sad. They're a little upset. The resurrection has happened. And now Jesus appears to his disciples. And he says, calm down. He's like, peace be with you. And he's trying to calm their nerves and kind of rally them together before he go on. And he says this in John chapter 20 and verse 21. Jesus says to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So that is Jesus' words to all of us, church. We're so grateful that God sent his Son on mission. And through the mission of the Son, we're all able to have a relationship with God. So why would it be then that right after we are saved, why would we not just kind of be zapped and taken to heaven? If the point of our relationship with God is to be with him, then why would God not just say, now that you're saved, you've been baptized, that is great, Sawyer, we're just going to beam you on up. Why does God not do that? Because the mission is not done. Jesus does not leave us behind. He sends us. So I know that some of you might be in your favorite book series. We start to think about being left behind and being all scared. You can enjoy that later and take those things up with Brother Bradley. But what we're talking about, you're welcome, is how do we live sent? How do we not just feel like we're left here, but without purpose, just kind of riding our time until we can enjoy? We are longing to be with God. But it's not just like, God, I'm not just riding my time out until I can be with you. Lord, I am living sent because you've left me with a mission. How do I reach the people that you've left me here to reach? And that's how we want to live, sent. It's not always easy to do. You should long to be with the Lord. You should long to be with believers. We should enjoy this fellowship. But if we're not careful, we're only around Christians and like-minded believers. Now, we need that time. We also have to be intentional about building relationships with lost people. So our whole life should be one big mission trip, not just something we do at times, which is great. So that's why I would like for us as a student ministry to kind of adapt this phrase. We've got to realize that we're called to take the gospel from our neighbors to the nations. And that's Acts 1:8. That we start here, we're going to work all the way around in our area, in our state, and all throughout the U.S., and really around the globe. But we don't want to just go to the nations and forget our neighbors. We don't want to just go to our neighbors and never leave because we're scared to go to the nations. We want to reach all these people and everywhere in between. And when you live sent, you can do that. So that's what we've been striving to do as a student ministry, to live sent, live on mission. Not just waiting until we can be with the Lord, but accomplishing what he's called us as a church to do. Some of you do that really well. I'm so excited at Mount Gilead that we go to Honduras so many times. That the poverty ministry has started, and it's been so exciting to see that. Some of you are so faithful to share the gospel on a regular basis, and I love hearing your stories and your prayer warriors and all of those things. But I want to share some of the stuff that our student ministry is doing. So over the past 6 months, from our Disciple Now weekend in February, around the 10th or so, 12th, to this past weekend, we did our back-to-school retreat at the beach, Suffered for Jesus at Panama City. During those 6 months, I want to share with you some of the things that the Lord has done. In that time frame, we have reached over 200 students with the gospel. That means 200 different students have come to an event, been involved with our regular Sundays or Wednesday services. 200 different students when the sole purpose of what we're doing is gospel. Not just fun stuff. We do fun events, but we don't count them. That's fun. That's great. We're not counting that number. There's times when we just fellowship, but I'm talking about gospel events, over 200 different students. I think that number is only going to increase. This fall, we're going to be feeding 5 different football teams where we have students that are in the band or on the team or a coach. And we're going to reach a lot more when you talk about all of those students. In that same time frame, we've served at Highlands Elementary School, the Wiregrass Hope Group, Somerset, Assisted Living, the Terrace at Grove Park, some of our widows here in Mount Gilead, and alongside our poverty ministry. And those are just things that the student ministry helped facilitate and coordinate. Many of our students serve on their own regularly through their families or just their own ambition that are not connected to anything that we do. This summer alone, we had 9 students go to 5 different countries. What's encouraging? I didn't organize any of that. Guatemala, Ecuador, England, Honduras, and India. Only one of those was connected to Mount Gilead, and that was our Honduras trip. All of those other things were students who took the initiative to say, I want to go to the nations. And they found a place, and they went. So pretty encouraging to think about. Next summer, we'll take a group to Costa Rica. We do that every other year. And I foresee us taking 50 or 60. It'll be upperclassmen, college students, and some adults. So it's pretty exciting to see them catch hold of this mission on their own. Over 25 adults have served on some type of mission, like a legitimate mission project with us. About double that number, so I'd say probably more than 50 adults have been involved with our ministry in some capacity. And that's something I'm very grateful for. This summer at Wired, some of you got to see firsthand that many of the churches that come have to keep a ratio of adults to students because we all want to be sane and we don't want anything crazy to happen. And so many churches have to either pay adults to come or recruit college students because they don't have parents that will serve. And I'm so grateful at Mount Gilead that we always surpass the number that we have to bring because there's so many of you who are willing to serve. Over 25 different adults in the church who have served in some capacity. Very encouraging. In that same time frame, we've also used 17 college leaders to invest in our students. So some of those are college students who have come through the ministry of Mount Gilead. Others might be Wired leaders or employees of mine that I know are connected to our students in some capacity. 17 have been involved on mission with us. So I believe this is Acts 1:8 lived out. I know our students are bought into this mission, and we want to continue to do that. My question this morning is, are you? Are you bought into this mission? Are you bought into what God is calling you to do, to make disciples? Because some of you would, and we're so grateful that some of you give so generously. But that's not all we're asking you to do. You may not be able to get on a flight and go around the world, but you can knock on your neighbor's door. Some of us, just because we're going overseas, doesn't exclude us from going to our neighbor. We want to make sure that we're entirely bought in, that in every way possible, we are living out the Great Commission, that we are praying for people to come to know Jesus. So that leads to our third expectation, and that's Jesus expects obedience. So he's given us a mission, he tells us how we're to live it out, and then he expects us to do it. I think this should go without saying, but unfortunately, it's true for many of us. We want to apply the scriptures to everyone else but ourselves. And it's not hard for us to look and see where other people are coming short. And we know we can look at that in our own lives. When we think about the mission, sometimes we want to make an excuse, oh, but you don't know what I'm going through. Or you don't know where I'm at. Or I'm not fit to do that. But Jesus says, I expect obedience. We're all to live on this mission. I think it's encouraging to see in verse 20. As he's closing out this mission, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So Jesus does not give suggestions, but commandments. This is not the great suggestion. This is the great commission. Hey, I think if you'd like, maybe if you want to reach more people, or if you want greater attendance, or man, if you feel like you need some more money because you want to spruce up the facilities, maybe try this. Or here's an option A and B. See what works best for you. And then you come back to me. No, Jesus says, this is my command. This is the mission. Now get on it. Now how that is lived out is different for all of us. But the mission is a command and he expects obedience. So I've heard some people ask the question, why go? Why go around the world? Why go next door? Why don't I go on this mission trip with these students or maybe something the church is putting together? Why go? And I've heard it through our seminary and I like this question better. Don't pray why go. Pray why stay? Lord, is there a reason I should stay? Is there a reason I should not go? Because some people have, and I've seen people say this before, I just don't know if I'm called to missions. And gently, I just want to say, have you read the Bible? Because you are. We are all called to be on mission. That doesn't mean that God has called you some obscure third world country. That's not what it means. We're saying we're to live sent every day, to be constantly striving to reach people. We're all called to live this out. And we're either being obedient or disobedient. We are reaching our families and our neighborhoods and our schools. We're going around the world or we're not. And there's really no in between. So the question is, how are we doing? Are we asking these hard questions of the Lord to lead us? I love this quote from Robbie Gallaty, another one that hits you right between the eyes. He's writing on the current state of our church. He's a pastor in Tennessee and understands the Bible Belt and our church culture here. And he says that we have many mature believers, but not many multiplying believers. There are many spiritually obese Christians who need to run it off or go. I'm not trying to be silly here, but I really believe that's where Mount Gilead is. If you think about this vision that Brother Bradley has casted and how excited we are about this discipleship initiative and how we're going to grow and move, the category where many of us fall is what we would consider to be fat and happy, that we are full of the Word. We are so blessed to sit under expository preaching every single week, to have some great teachers, to have a gospel-centered church that through music and everything that we do, we hear the gospel. And so many of us are full, and many of you can go toe-to-toe with any of us. And that's so encouraging to know that when I get up and preach, I better know, because you do. Our church knows the Word. But it's time for us to do the Word. It's time for us not just to be inward focused, which I think is important, but also outward focused. Not just be mature and growing, but be multiplying. Not just learn so that we can learn, but learn so that we can share and pass it on to generations, to our neighbors, and to everyone in between. We've got to start multiplying ourselves. So then the question for you is, what are you doing to fulfill the Great Commission? What are you doing to fulfill the mission that God has given us? I teach to our upperclassmen, especially in college students and some at Eagle Eye, a little Venn diagram, three circles to help you kind of determine and discern under the umbrella of the Great Commission, what is God calling you to do specifically? Things that you might want to think about would be, what are your skills? God has gifted you in a way that you're probably talented at stuff I can't do. What are your passions? What does God just really burn on your heart that you just find fulfillment in? And then as it relates to the Word, we got to think about a budget. You know, obviously, if you are married with children, it changes the budget versus a college student. You don't have a budget, but you understand. We have to think about all of these things and say, where all of these things overlap under the umbrella of the Great Commission, then I can start to pinpoint what God's calling me to do. So as you think about all of that, it's lived out differently. What is God calling me to do under the umbrella of the Great Commission? Vocationally, from a family standpoint, and all of those things, where is God calling me? So how are you doing in that mission? Let me ask a better question that might be an indicator of your heart. It hurts me every time I ask it. If God were to answer every prayer of yours over the past week, if God were to answer every single prayer of yours this past week, then how many people would be saved today? Because my thought is, if God would answer every prayer in this room over the past week, we'd just be a lot more comfortable. We'd be healthy. Maybe some wealthy. We'd be a little more encouraged. We'd have a few more friends. But very few of us are probably praying for a broken, lost people. Because we're inward focused. And the mission is not our main objective. When's the last time that you wept over a lost soul? You were just broken because you knew someone who just didn't know Jesus. Now, when's the last time you cried because your feelings were hurt? I'm not saying you shouldn't cry if your feelings get hurt. But I'm saying our greatest concern most of the time is for ourselves and not for others. And Jesus has not given us that command. I know it sounds counterintuitive, but Jesus says, basically, he serves others. And then in turn, those people are going to serve him instead of being sought to be served. Same way when he says, if you want to find your life, you really have to lose it. It sounds counterintuitive. So many of us think that if I don't worry about myself, who will? Well, one, your mom will. So you're good. Every one of us is covered if you got a mom, because you're worried for right now. Okay? But if we had to stop and think, if I don't take care of myself, who will? But the Bible does not teach that, because every single time you see people who put others first, who serve first, who put the mission first, their needs are always met. Every single time. And so if we would be obedient, God will provide. God will meet our needs every single time through our obedience. So we have to realize that living sent changes the way we pray. Our mission is about what matters most. I think that's where we are at Mount Gilead. And that's exciting to be a part of a church that's excited about what matters most. There are other things and there's always room to improve. But our church has been getting very passionate around this mission of reaching our neighbors and the community. I'm excited about this new initiative, but I want us to stop and think for a minute. How many more could we reach? What are the possibilities of outreach that we have here? Some of you may have been encouraged by the fact that we reached 200 students. That's great. I'm excited that over the past 6 months, we've reached 200 students. But do you know there are over 5,000 students in the schools just where we have students? So just where some of the Mount Gilead students are attending schools, there's over 5,000 students. And in the Bible Belt, maybe half of those would claim a church. I would say a strong number at best would be a quarter of them are really believers or growing in the Lord. So there are several thousand students with just a few mile radius that we could be reaching. Do you know that in our zip code alone, 36305, the zip code where Mount Gilead is, there are 15,000 residents. And many of you don't live in the 36305 zip code. There's a few others all the way around. So there's probably close to 30,000 people where it wouldn't be a stretch that we could be reaching. And you look around and we might have 500 here, which is great, exciting. But we can reach so many more. And we will if we get after the mission. Because God is going to accomplish what he wants. The question is, are we going to be a part of it? So our praise band is going to come and sing. And as they get ready, I'm going to ask a couple questions. And then after they play, we're going to have a time of prayer. So I want us to be excited about what God is doing. I want us to celebrate all that we've seen through the poverty ministry and our international trips and our student ministry and others. But I want us to be challenged to do more. My encouragement this morning and the challenge is, church, this is just the beginning of our work. We are just getting started. And we're asking you to join us. Shouldn't we make this mission what's most important? So as we sing, I want to encourage you to respond. Examine your heart. If there's an area where you need repentance, if you need to get out of the pew and into the street, give more, whatever the case may be, as the Spirit is leading, I want to encourage you to respond. How can you align your life more with God's word and this mission that he's given us?